something we're going to talk about tonight. It's about faith, principles of faith. We're going to talk about five principles of faith. And our youth with a purpose. Our purpose was to share our faith. That's why I get up in the morning. That's what excites me. That's what I get fired up about is sharing my faith. So I'm going to spend a little time today talking about the five principles of faith. So I'm going to walk you through some things that I think are pretty cool. First off, I think I'd like you just to bow your heads in prayer with me, and we'll ask God to take care of this time for us. Father, I just thank you that you have something to say to us today. God, thank you that we can have faith in you. Thank you that you're here with all of us in our worship, in everything we do. God, you're here. I pray you would guide me. You would be the words that come through my mouth and that they wouldn't be my own. I just lift this time up to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So how's everybody doing? I'll bet almost everybody had more sleep than me last night. I think there's a clicker around here somewhere. It's going to be a good one when stuff like this happens. Want to stir? Oh, there we go. Thank you. Okay. Faith is not an experience. Faith is kind of like the seventh sense. And we have the sixth sense. There was a movie made about that. We have touch, taste, feel, hear, all of those senses. Well, faith is like the seventh sense. It's kind of a part of you. It becomes part of you. And in this day and age, we're all kind of looking for an experience. We go to college to indulge ourselves in different experiences. Well, faith is not an experience. You know, I remember the things that I've tried to experience. We used to have Pong, you know. And now you have Xbox, and it's like blood splatters off the screen on you, and you're in the game. And we want to experience things. You go to the Fun Dome. We used to have carousels, you know, you just kind of ride the little horses up and down. Now they tie you into like a big slingshot, and whang! And you're like, that's huge. Have you ever seen how big that is at the Fun Dome? It must be like 60 feet in the air, and you're like a slingshot. They just kind of twang you out there. And oddly enough, that's something I would probably enjoy, something like that. It's the twirly stuff that I don't like so much. Everyone is looking for an experience. I mean, that's why people go to college. I think we're looking for an experience. You know, when I first started my relationship with God, I started a small group right away. I got saved, and then these guys said, well, why don't you come to a small group? A couple days later, I went to this small group, and they're doing this Experiencing God study. And I thought, well, what's this all about? And all of a sudden, I was reading the Bible every day for 13 weeks. I had never read the Bible before in my life. That was an experience. You know what? It started something that's never stopped. It's just been an incredible ride to experience God. But we can get caught up in just an experience that, and typically an experience might be something that you can walk away from. But faith is something that I think is a lifetime and even beyond that. Faith is being sure, even when you don't see. In Hebrews 11:1, I love this verse. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That verse kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Faith is kind of being certain of something that you cannot see. In fact, you can't even touch it. You can't touch faith. It's kind of hard to get your arms around this faith thing. Principle number two, faith is everything. Faith is everything. And I think Abraham, the father of faith, gave us the best example of that. Faith being everything. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of walk you through the story of Abraham. Because I think he's a father of faith and has a great story to tell us. So I'm going to kind of act out some of that. I'm going to bring my son up here and we're going to do some things to kind of paint a picture for you of what faith really is. Now, Abraham's example, see, Abraham started out with the name Abram, which means exalted father. And then God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of the multitude. And you got to understand that Abraham was trying to, his faith was in God, and God was speaking to him and telling him that your lineage is going to go on forever and ever and ever. But he got older and older, wandering around the desert, and he didn't have a child with his wife Sarah. So let's just walk through the story. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, he was 75 at this time. He still didn't have the children to continue his lineage. Now, his names were very significant in those times. So when you have a name that says exalted father or father of the multitude, all your friends are going around and, hey, where is it? That name doesn't fit you, Abram. Where's the multitude? So he went through life like this. But I love this story. This story has profoundly affected me when I first came across this in those Experiencing God days. It changed my life when I was going through that study and I came across this, because this is just an amazing story of faith. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Hey, God, what's up with this? You promised me that my lineage is going to go on forever. What's up with this? I don't have any children. But in faith, Abram continued. Then the word of the Lord came to him. "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," and he said to them, "so shall your offspring be." Now, about this time, Abraham's got to be thinking, you know what? I'm over 75, and I'm going to have kids that are as many as the stars in the sky. Come on, God. Man, that took faith. And Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number." So he's 99. You know, there might have been good days when he was feeling kind of like a stud, but I'm thinking at 99, you're just kind of getting along, you know, getting up and motoring about. And granted, back then, I think maybe the guys were quite a bit more tougher than we are these days. I think we've gotten soft. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, Sarai, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name shall be Sarah. I'll bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell on the ground face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He's like, "God, come on." God came through on his promise. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. God came through on his promise. Abraham had faith. Sarah had faith. God came through on his promise. God comes through on his promises. God tested Abraham in a big way, in a way that I'm going to kind of walk through for you. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." Well, it's probably more like Abraham. "Here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac." This is the son, remember, that Abraham had anticipated for a long time, okay? He was over 100 when Isaac finally showed up. So I'm thinking, you know, I could be wrong, but I'm thinking Abraham and Isaac were pretty close. I think they had a pretty strong relationship. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Abraham must have just went, "Oh, God, what? Hello? God, come on. I'm going to have my son Colin come up here. And I have one son. But I want you to know this son is very special to me. And he's my only son. But he's very special to me. And there's a few things you can mess with in my life, but don't mess with my wife or my kids, because I'll probably crack, okay? And I'll probably do like an old Clint Eastwood movie, and I'll get drunk and stay up all night and hunt you down." Okay? So, I am close to this boy. And so, when I came across this story about Abraham and Isaac, my thoughts turned to my son. He's a good guy. I love him. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of act the story out for us. And a friend of mine is going to kind of narrate a little bit while Colin and I kind of act these next scenes from the Bible out for you. And I need a couple servants, Philip and Austin. They look like good servants. Could you come help us too? Go get me a glass of water or something, would you? You're my servants. No, serious. That's your job, man. Okay. Okay. What's up with the servants? When they get back here, we can get this thing going here. Okay, so let's go down here.
Early the next morning, Abraham got up.
Servants, come on, man. You guys
and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When they had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up to his father Abraham.
"Father, the wood and the fire is here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "Yeah.
The Lord will provide a lamb, Isaac."
When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it.
I think a good salesman in those days got them good on these portable tables.
He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
I gotta ask you at this point here. Remember, Isaac and Abraham were close. Abraham waited a long time for Isaac. Okay? So I'm thinking at this moment in the story, there's some emotions happening. I'm thinking Isaac and Abraham are both trembling and weeping. I think this is a really, really hard thing to do. I can't imagine trying to go through with this. Can you? I can't imagine it. This is my son, my only son. But Abraham was prepared to do that. That's the faith that he had. He was prepared to do that. And he took the knife.
Abraham, Abraham.
Yes, Father?
Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham...
Yeah! Thank you, Lord.
So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
I think that's an incredible story. I just, when I first read that, for weeks and months, that story kept coming back to my mind. And God was just telling me, that's faith. That's the kind of faith I want all of you to have. And what's so special is... Really, that's the story of salvation, because God did provide the Lamb in Jesus Christ. God provided His one and only Son in place of us. And I think maybe that's why that story has stuck with me for so long, because it's a story of salvation. Okay, principle number 3. Faith grows as you know God. Well, that seems pretty simple. Faith grows as you know God. We exhibit faith every day, don't we? Don't we exhibit faith every day? Elevators, your car. You know, sometimes if you have a worn out battery, it's like, come on, baby, come on. Exhibit faith in that. Exhibit faith in stuff we do every day. You have faith that these chairs are going to hold you up tonight. You have faith that when you came here tonight, somehow God was going to maybe touch you or show you something. In faith, you came here. It's not by accident that you're here. In faith, God brought you here. You know, we have faith in doctors. Some of you saw me have an accident playing softball. Now, it wasn't pretty, mind you. I kind of walked you through it, but I had an accident a couple years ago playing on the Rock softball team, and it wasn't glamorous, but I'll kind of walk you through a little bit. We were behind considerably, and I was wanting to rally the team. Yeah. We're going to come back. We can still do it. You know, it's only like 10 or 12 behind. Come on, that's nothing. That's nothing. So I got a pretty good hit out into the outfield, and I was excited. And I'm not a guy that works out a lot, so I'm not in the best shape. But, man, I was running like the wind. And I went around first base, went around second base. And I pulled a muscle in my calf as I rounded second base. So I'm going to third base, and it looked like that they were going to make a play on me. And I thought, well, I'll slide. So I kind of fell onto the bag. Just like that. I just landed right on the bag. It was just really ugly and stupid looking. And I got up, and oh, yeah. I can't help it out like this. And I got back on the bag, and the guy at third base goes, "You all right?" "Oh, yeah, I'm fine. I'll shake it off." So I got back on the bag, and I realized, oh, I'm not all right. And I realized, well, you know what? I can't play anymore. And so I went over to my wife, and I said, "Man, I think you have to take me to the hospital." And it's like screaming pain. I don't know if you've ever dislocated your shoulder, but I dislocated my shoulder for the first time. And I, like, my wife got me in the van and my kids, you know, and so we're driving to the hospital. And I'm like, "Whoa, it hurts!" And my kids were terrified because they never seen me in such pain. But I was like, "Oh, oh!" And we got to the hospital, to the emergency room, and we went in there. You know, I went up to the receptionist. "Give me some drugs. Give me, you know, help me." You know, I had faith in her. You know, and the janitor walked by. "Hey, give me some medication, man. You gotta help me out. And I just, anybody, I put my faith in anybody. Just help me. Kids, come on. Go find me some drugs." Because they just have you sit there and wait for I don't know what. It seemed like for 4 days, it seemed like I just sat on that chair. Just screaming, "Oh, can't you give me some drugs? I'll sign anything. I've got credit cards. Come on." But sometimes I think that's what our faith is like. We trip and crash and smash and get ourselves in a fix. And we say, "I'll put my faith in anything. I'll go to this church. I'll go to that church. Well, that ain't a church, but I'll go there. I'll figure that out." You know, lots of us do that. And I think that's how a lot of people end up being kind of misdirected. Because you get in a fix and you just go, "I'll put my faith in this. I'll put my faith in drugs, or I'll put my faith in whatever I want. That's my decision." You know, about 25 years ago, a buddy and I had been at a bar all day and all night. We'd been at this bar, and it was time to go home. So we hopped in his El Camino. He was driving, and I passed out, and I had my knees up on the dash. And so we're driving back to go home from this club, and we'd been there all day and all night. And he's like, you know, he's driving like this, and we smashed into this cement median, just a horrible wreck. Just, nobody else was involved; it was just us, and we crashed into this median. And actually, he was kind of in trouble, so he didn't want the police to know that he was driving. So he looked over at me, had blood dripping off his face, and I had blood dripping off my face. "Run!" He goes, "Run, we can't let him catch us here. Run, get out of here." And I said, "Okay, man, I'm with you. Let's run." And I grabbed a hold of it, and I couldn't get up. And something was horribly wrong. I looked at him, I said, "I can't move." And I started squirming again. I couldn't move. I had dislocated my hip. I couldn't move at all. I was totally helpless. So I waited for the ambulance came, you know, and we were busted. He didn't get away with it. And the ambulance came, and the guys came, and they tried to get me out of the car. And there again, it was like that guttural cry. "Whoa!" They're trying to lift me out of the car. I said, "No, don't move me. Don't touch me. Oh, this hurts so bad. I've never hurt like this before in my life." But I couldn't move. You know, sometimes I think in faith, we just feel paralyzed like that. We just can't even move. I wanted to run so bad, but I couldn't even move. We exhibit faith every day. Those who know your name will trust in you for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Principle number four, faith is simple. Leave it to me to come up with these principles because I'm pretty simple. So what I need is just kind of simple things to show me, to paint a picture for me. Faith is simple. You can understand God's promises. The Bible is full of promises, is it not? And as we read them, we've got quite a few here. Typically, God promises us all kinds of things. And He'll come through. He always comes through. Do you know anybody like that who promises you something and comes through every time? Every promise that they give you, they come through on? I tell you what, those people are rare and few. And consider making them friends if you do know somebody like that. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It's another promise from God. Do you believe that? Amen. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our God loves us so much. He wants the best for us. He wants the very best for us. And sometimes it's hard to see what the best for us is. And we get in situations and we say, God, I don't think this is the best for me because it might be hard. But God knows that that's right where He wants you. Because you know what? Yes, that is the best for you. Yes, it is hard. Yeah, maybe you do have to work on your relationship with your wife and you have to get into the ugly stuff and try and work it out. Maybe it is hard, but God wants the best for you in your relationships and everything you do. Keep on asking. Faith is trusting. God is good. Amen. Just keep asking. Keep having that faith. Keep displaying faith that God is good. No matter what, God knows what you're going through. I don't know what that is. I've been through a lot. I've lived some life. I've gone through some things that I didn't understand. But I know that God is good. You know, the sign of a mature Christian is a man or woman who, in the face of catastrophe, can handle it. Can just kind of, well, God's in control here. And yeah, there was an earthquake and my house fell in the crack. But God's in control and He has only good in mind for you. The next house might be much better. Principle number five. Faith is doing your part and expecting God to do His. You know, most promises are conditional. If you look in the Bible, God typically shows you something to do. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, consider it pure joy. You know, this morning when we got up and after being with 40 youth and some of us were feeling kind of tired, it was kind of hard to consider it pure joy to be there. You know, and I said to a sister of mine, I said, consider it pure joy. She said, yeah. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, you know what? I think I want to go back here a little bit. That's the one I wanted. We missed one. This is one of my favorite verses, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. It's a conditional promise. God says, seek first my kingdom. And for me, this is a life verse for me. This is my email address. This is this is it. But seek first his kingdom. And when I'm talking with people, I share this verse probably more than any, because I think that it's a promise. Seek first his kingdom. You know, if somebody comes to me for counsel and says, well, should I do this or should I do that? Well, have you sought God? But seek first his kingdom. Should I buy this car? Should I marry this gal? Have you sought God? God has a plan for you. Seek first his kingdom. In everything you do, in every decision you make, seek first his kingdom. This is really the only verse you need to get by. Seek first his kingdom when you try to do stuff. We try to make decisions. We all make decisions every day. But are you making your decisions with God? And that would be to seek his kingdom first. So if I buy this particular house, how is that going to be helpful to the kingdom? Well, it has a big basement, has a swimming pool out back, and I think we'll bring everybody over here, and I think this will be kingdom building. There's just lots of things that you can just look at and kind of pick them apart. You know, Brother Shane Morgan, I remember when he was picking his house, it just warmed my heart that he said, well, I looked at this house, and it looks like it's got a great basement for the kids, for our small groups, when we do small groups. He said, this is the Lord's house. I'm going to use it to bring people over, have dinner at my house. We're going to have small groups here. That was a man that sought God's kingdom in that decision, in that house buying decision. And in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified through faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Justification, just as if I'd done everything right. That's what justified means. And that's what God does for us. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for I. He washed us clean, just as if I'd done everything right. I love that. Kind of concluding, most people are faith watchers, not faith walkers. We all love to see people step out in faith, don't we? Oh, man. Yeah, you go, brother. Wow. Did you see that guy's faith? Did you see the stuff that he did? Man, that is so cool. I know when we were leaving Colorado to come to Utah to plant this church, I remember they had a bon voyage party for us. So we rented this hotel. And all the churches from the Colorado, well, in our northern Colorado region, all the people were there. And, you know, we all cried together, laughed together, reminisced together, you know. And they're like, go Bill, go Steve, go Jeannie, go Mary, you go. You guys go to Salt Lake City and plant a church, man. You guys are awesome. Your faith is so cool. That's your faith, not mine, brother. You're going. I have people tell me that. Matt, that's your calling, not mine. Because I had a brother that I was real close to that I thought was going to come here. And he said, you know what? God's calling you, not me. But 5 years have passed, and my life will never be the same. And my marriage will never be the same. And my kids will never be the same. God has blessed me in ways that I can't even describe to you guys. It's phenomenal. And I go back to Colorado and see some of those people, and they haven't moved an inch in their faith. But in 5 years, my ride's been incredible. Don't miss out. If God's tugging on your heart and maybe wanting you to step out as a small group leader, maybe to go on a small or a short-term mission, maybe a long-term mission, maybe a church plant, something, if God's kind of tugging on your heart to be involved with something like that, then you got to take that step. Because if you don't, you're going to still be back where you're at. Because until you step out, until you check on, see if God's going to catch you, you're not going to know. You're not going to know. But once you do, man, God blesses. God comes through on his promises in your life. In your children's life. I can't describe to you how special this has been for me and my family. It's been an incredible 5 years.
Because we just simply said, okay, God, I'll sell the house and I'll go over there. Because I don't want to just walk to walk. I don't want to just talk to talk. I want to walk to walk. And I think of K2 brothers and sisters that are doing that. I'm saying, yeah. Because I like to be reminded of that faith. Of people stepping out. And doing something maybe out of your comfort zone. That's a hard thing to do. But God will bless that. And grow you. And grow you. Don't just stay where you're at. Step out. And be a part of it. Don't miss out. It's probably my favorite faith verse. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Period. That's why I'm getting up. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I'm getting up in the morning. That's what excites me. This ride with God is just amazing. And yeah, a lot of it's by faith. And yeah, a lot of stuff you can't see. Can't actually touch. Faith sometimes is trusting God. One of my heroes of the faith, who I'd like to imitate, is Martin Luther. And I'm just going to end with his quote because I think it's very cool. The true living faith, which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart, simply cannot be idle. Amen, Brother Martin Luther. So let's just say a prayer together and share some worship. God, you're so good. And I'm so stoked that I have faith in you and that you've helped me grow in my faith, God, and that you called me to step out and trust you. And every single time I do, God, you bless me and you fulfill your promises and you come through. That's the kind of God that I have faith in. And I pray for each one of us here, God, that we could grow in our faith and not just be comfortable where we're at. God, help us to step out for you. You're worth it. But we need you, God, to help prod us, poke us, show us where to go. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.